I use that one. Yeah. Thank you.
The same thing.
All right. Well, it's great to be back up here. I realized after I sat down after in the morning, boy, I spoke long. I apologize. I don't know what your length of service is, but hey, I get excited, so I just keep talking. So we're not going to have much of an introduction, except I got to talk about Sam Brain, because Oliver's mentioned him a couple times. How old is Sam? 27 now? And I'll just give you an example. He started Ruth class last Wednesday, and it was just the introduction. He said, Jack, I'm just going to do an introduction, do maybe five verses. So I sat down and Wednesday in the pew and just settling, okay, this, so I've heard introductions to Ruth, and this, okay, we'll just kind of let my mind wander. You've done that, admit it, all right? Think about what's going on. And but the way he presented the introduction, he introduced things I never even thought of and put together. And you could listen to the video that's on our website, SouthSalemChurch.com. But and I just like, where do you come up with these thoughts? You're speaking from a point of maturity that is way beyond your age, and like a seasoned preacher that has a lot of basis. Well, he's done a lot of good work. He did a great training program there in California with Brent Willey, and you can tell because I'll bring up subjects and I say, well, I don't know if you know about this passage. And he goes, well, yeah. And he'll talk about it. Like, really? You already know that? And he's just amazing how quickly he's grown and grasps things. And he speaks just way below just the surface. He unpacks scripture for you in a practical way. So I'll lean on him, Oliver, to get him up here, you know, hopefully soon, because I know he'd love to come home and also preach for you all. Glad to see you all. Glad to be here. I'm glad COVID's winding down. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is the vaccine for all our real problems in life. And, you know, when you get him, his blood, you know, you're pure and you're going to be safe from everything. And so we just love talking about Jesus. Speaking about that, I mentioned a little bit about Facebook this morning, how it's an echo chamber, and so let's talk about it a little more. It's interesting, in the world of social media, people at their keyboard or their app, they'll say things they would never say to your face. Have you ever found that true? And can we be frank? Some of it's unbecoming of Christians, all right? They say things they wouldn't say to you, but it's like when they're behind in that screen, it's like it's unfiltered. And we surely saw it in the political election cycle of last year, where people are just free to vent whatever their feelings are. I was talking to a person who was very political. You know, he watched all the talk shows and was online, posted a lot. You know, I don't know if anybody's mind's ever been changed by a Facebook post, spiritually or anything. I don't know if that's ever happened. And if you have a report of that, I'd like to know, because I don't know if it ever changes a mind about anyone about spiritual things. But this person, I said, you know, you're really into politics. And he said, have you ever thought about running for office? I mean, that's a natural question, because it was just really part of who he was. And he says, no, I don't do politics. Okay, I think I knew what he meant. See, it was more of a hobby for him. Is a way for him to vent maybe his frustration or express his views. But he didn't do politics. In other words, he's not going to do anything to change things. How about Christianity? Because sometimes people are quick to say, I don't do religion. And I get that. I understand what they're saying because they're from a materialistic worldview. Maybe don't believe in God at all. And so I don't do politics, okay? I'm going to take a different approach with them. But then there are Christians that know the Bible. They've heard hundreds of sermons. They can quote scriptures. They've outlined their Bible and color-coded, and you see it, and it's beautiful because they've done a lot of work, and they're quick to share an opinion about God and the scripture. And so I ask, have you ever thought about teaching a class? you know a lot about the Bible. And their response is, I don't do those things. Well, how about taking a new Christian under your wing? I don't do that. Oh, is your Christianity a hobby? Just like this political person? Or is it something you do? Now, I ask that because that was the big change in my life growing up when it became something that I had to personalize and become part of my very being. I had to receive the word and then start acting on it. And so we talked this morning about Jesus' promise about if you abide in my word, then you're going to truly be disciples. That's a true follower of Christ. And you're going to know the truth. It'll set you free. We want to talk about now what it really means to abide in his word, because that's where it all starts, isn't it? And you say, well, we live in the word. We read the word. No, there's a difference between just knowing the word, knowing about the plan of salvation, and acting on it. Because knowledge that's not applied is really knowledge in vain. Wouldn't you agree? If you know what to do, it's another thing to actually do it. So we can, for example, know the boundaries we should set for our diet. Because if we want to have a free life from maybe disease or diabetes, we have to eliminate sometimes, especially as we get older, from our diet. Those boundaries or restrictions set us free, don't they? And it's one thing, though, to know them. It's another thing to exercise the discipline and actually apply them to our life. So when we look at James chapter 1, we're going to see a passage about an individual who we understand best of all to be the brother of Jesus. And it's the most practical book, but because he's taking this knowledge of who Jesus is in the gospel and he's applying it to our lives. Now, we know James, being the brother of Jesus, was a non-believer for the most of the time. In fact, he was so concerned, him and his family, about Jesus, his brother, they went to a town once to rescue him because they thought he was mad, literally insane, claiming that he was the Son of God. And they're going, oh, what has happened to Jesus? Because they knew him as their brother. So they say, if you keep talking like that, you're going to get yourself killed. Well, guess what? That actually happened. And I'm sure the family, you know, his mother was there, but they're weeping because they didn't get it, did they? Now you got yourself killed. What changed James from this doubter and maybe upset with his brother to put his family and his mother through such grief? What changed him? The resurrection. When he saw his brother alive again, he became a pillar of faith known as in the church at Jerusalem. And he wrote the book of James, which is a book of faith, about a living faith opposed to a dead faith. But in chapter 1, he talks about how to receive the word. And that's what we want to look at in verse 19 through 25, where we're going to see where we end up in verse 25, that those who know the word are going to be blessed when they do the word. And it's so powerful, and it's going to hopefully set your sail for the months and the years ahead. Because if you want things to change in your life, you have to change things right here. Personally, and then collectively, we just get busy doing what we already know could be done. But as we introduce it, I want you to see in verse 21, and we'll go through this again in more detail, but he said, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, that's the New American Standard, the ESV says planted, which is able to save your souls. Receive the word. Your Bible might say welcome the word. Now, is James talking to Christians or non-Christians? Christians, all right? He's already talked about the trials they're going to go through because of their faith in chapter 1. He says, you need to continually welcome the word. Because it can save your souls. There's salvation from our past sin. There's future salvation when we have the glorification of our souls. But there's present salvation as we continue to live a sanctified life. We're freed from the things that haunt us. He said, receive the word. What does that word mean? Welcome the word. It's a very personal word. It's to welcome. It's to bring into your home. It's used of Jesus. Remember the disciples had these little children come in. They were trying to get to the master, to Jesus. And the disciples were, get away. You're bothering the Lord. You're bothering us. And what did Jesus say? Let them come. Welcome them. He actually uses the word receive. Same word that's used here. Because if you don't receive the kingdom like you receive little children, you can't even get in the kingdom. And he took them into his arms. Is that personal? Isn't there something intimate about that? So welcoming the word into your life is not just head knowledge. It's when it becomes part, well, he said planted. It's planted in your heart. And it starts taking over your whole life. Remember this morning's lesson, we talked about an operating system. That it, you either you're a Windows guy or a Mac guy, but you have to have an operating system to make the computer run. Even phones have operating system. Everyone in the world has an operating system. We called it their worldview. And either it's a biblical worldview based on divine mandates, or it's made up by ourselves. And the word is our operating system. He says, get it in there, let it take over your life, and you're going to be blessed in what you do. So we're going to look at four things we have to do to receive the word, to welcome it. And they're all in this text because there's really a great divorce. I'm not saying here, but there's a great divorce in the Christian world, largely between what people believe and what they actually do. They say they believe in Christ, they know Christ, but it's not really often you find someone that's totally obedient and submissive to Christ in all their life. Between, again, what we know we ought to do and what we end up doing. And that's what James had to deal with as well. So he says, receive the word. And so the first thing we're going to see is in verse 19. My beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now you might say, well, this is talking about personal relationships. Don't get angry with one. Well, notice in the end of verse 18. It was in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word. We were born out of the word when it was planted in our hearts. As it is, the first fruits among his creation. So later he's going to talk about receiving the word. In the middle he says, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. I'm going to suggest he's talking in the context of the kind of heart you have just to receive the word. In other words, can I just put it in Jack's words for James? Stop talking and start listening. Because when we talk about spiritual things, it's easy to say, well, this is what it means. And we're quick to give our commentary, and often there'll be just superficial comments that, well, yeah, that's what the text says. But how do I apply it? How do I live it? Why would he say then, be quick to listen? Of course, you can't be listening when you're talking, and slow to talk, and slow to anger. Because sometimes when the word is spoken to your heart, there's pushback because it demands change in my life. I don't like hearing that. You're challenging me, and that's not something I heard, and I don't know if I want to do it. And so it can cause anger. So he says, slow to anger, because the anger of man never achieves the righteousness of God. It blocks your growth spiritually. We've all experienced that. When someone corrected us, some first reaction could be anger. It's like, but then later, hopefully, we had a humble heart and we responded in kind. So he says, got to have open ears. We got to be slow to speak and quick to hear. And then we're going to be able to receive the word. The next thing he says in verse 19, excuse me. Oh, let's do an experiment on this because I want you to see this. Because how, remember this morning's last, we were here, words are so important. Because words transmit thought. And that's why we got to be quick to hear, because it's the words of Christ that when they're planted in our hearts, they start formulating our thoughts and our attitudes, and that directs our steps, our actions. And so a lot of times we think, well, I already know it. And see, that's a person that's quick to speak and slow to listen, right? I already know it. I don't need to. So let's do an experiment about words, okay? North, south, east, and west. Those all convey a thought to you, right? What are they? They're directions on a compass or the world, right? Oriented north pole, south pole, north, south, east, west. So please do this. Close your eyes. And you can participate if you want. If you're scared, that's right. And now everyone point to the southeast. Point to the southeast right now with your arms. Okay, open your eyes. Some of you are pointing there. Some of you are pointing there. I'm concluded. I'm lost because you don't know where you're going. How come you all know what north, south, east, west means? How come you don't know where southeast is? See, it's one thing to know the words. It's another way to know how it orients your steps in the direction you're going. Now, how do you do that? Well, you have to find yourself on a map and orient yourself. Well, there's the church at Monroe. Well, that doesn't help us, except for we know north is that way. But we got to know how the building is oriented on that map, right? So we zoom in a little closer, and if you do that, you say, well, there's the Monroe Valley Church of Christ. There's north. Do you have a... Oh, yeah, you do. There's probably where I'm standing, right? And so you guys are sitting over here. Where's southeast? Good. It's that way. That's right. That way over there. Who picked that? Good job. Who didn't? You don't have to raise your hand. What did it take to get this? You had to raise your perspective to look from a... Because down here, we're just caught up in the trees and the forest, and we don't know which direction we're going. But as you get higher, you can see, oh, there's the North Pole, there's the South Pole, there's the building. Ah, who's the only one that has a heavenly perspective that can know the end from the beginning to know which direction to go? It's obviously God, the one who speaks to us. So he says, let's stop talking and start listening to our God. So he can direct our steps in the way we ought to go, and we're going to be set free. And that was, again, our morning lesson. So notice then the next verse, in verse 21. Therefore, since we're going to be slow to speak and quick to listen, we got to prepare the soil, because the word's planted in our heart. You got to prepare the soil. When you're planting your garden, you got to rototill it, get the weeds out. So we got to prepare the soil, putting aside all filthiness that and all that remains of wickedness. Then he says, receive the word. So the second thing we got to do is we got to prepare the heart, because that's where the word of truth is planted. And we have to, you know, clean it up. And the first thing he says is putting aside all filthiness. Now, the word putting aside is the same word that Paul uses when he says in Ephesians 4, put off the old man so you can put on the new man. So we have a mudroom in the back of our house that goes in the kitchen. And I'll come in from working out on the property. And I'm starting to walk in and he goes, you're not coming in here with those clothes on. Because they're all muddy and everything. He says, take them off. Well, luckily it's just her and I take off my pants and go to the bedroom. Like, well, why do you do that? Because they're dirty, they're muddy. And then you put on some new clothes. You can't wear both of them at the same time. He's saying the same thing. Put off so you can put on. It's used in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. How? By putting off the weights that so easily entangle us. And he says the sin of encumbrance. Because if you want to receive the word, you got to make room for it. Remember, you can't love two masters. You can't love. So I don't know what kind of baggage we carry into our Christian walk. We all carry some baggage, right? We all do. Past failed relationships, sin, you know, just whatever we've done. And there's this baggage, you know, just bad experiences in the church, and we're just carrying it. And sort of like Oliver when he goes traveling with me, and he wants to bring everything. So I said, Oliver, just bring one little, no, just teasing. But have you ever seen a guy at an airport carrying too much? All right, to get rid of it. He says, put it off, this filthiness. And he says, all that remains of wickedness. and I said, okay, how am I going to impress you upon what James is saying? So we're just going to have to be graphic, okay, in a delicate way. This word wickedness describes God's attitude to any type of immoral behavior, especially in the sexual realm. And so we've been living in a COVID era where we're really sensitive to making sure we clean our hands, you know, wash them with the alcohol, wearing masks. And especially before you eat, I become heightened aware, especially when you go into a store and I end up wiping things off. I never would have done that before, the cart, because you're aware. So, well, what does it got to do with this? When you go to the bathroom, have you ever had those times where there's residue on your fingers and you had to wash it off? You got the picture? Paul said, all the things in my former life, I consider them dung. He's talking about manure. He's talking about that kind of stuff. That's the way God sees that filthiness and wickedness. And it doesn't just, it impedes you from growing in Christ. It inhibits you from receiving God's word in your heart. Because when you're following this, there's no room. The word cannot take root. So you go to the bathroom and you have that on your hands. You wash your hands once, twice. I've washed them sometimes three times, especially when I'm going to go eat right after, right? You understand what I'm saying? That's what James is trying to say. Get rid of it. Now remember in our lesson this morning, double think. We hold two opposing thoughts together at the same time. We are not deceived. We know no immoral person will enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says that, right? Don't be deceived. No immoral person will enter the kingdom of heaven. We hold that to be true, but then we tell ourselves, yeah, but a little pornography or a little this, that won't hurt me because I'm able to handle it. Is that not double think? Two opposite views? Because you can't do it, but I can. Paul says, or James says, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Why do you think he's so adamant about it? Because James was so wrong about his brother. He was so wrong. Because his heart wasn't open. It wasn't prepared. Because Jesus was telling him the same thing he was telling the disciples, but James wouldn't believe. He said, I was so wrong. So what he's asking us to do is so right. It's imperative. You have to have a clean heart that's open and ready. Putting aside. You just got to leave it. Put it away. Or else you're never going to be the person God wants you to be and that you want to be. Then he says, in humility, receive the planted word. Your Bible might say meekness. All these words are so important. Because remember, words convey thought. And so we have to have this willing mind, this willingness of heart, humility. And humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You've heard that. But it's the word really here is meekness. I'm willing. I have a spirit that I'm willing, able to be molded by my master. I'm able to be directed. I'm able to receive instruction from someone else. And so it's interesting as we get older, okay, I'm going to confess this for my wife because she already complains about it. We tend to get what we want, right? So she said, you're the hardest person to buy for birthday and Christmas because you always go out and get what you want. Well, that's true. When you're younger and you have very little income to buy anything, you have to, do we have this in the budget? Can we afford it? Right? You've been there. But as you get older, you get more disposable income. And so if I need a new tool, or I just go out and buy it. And she goes, what? So well, I was going to get you that for your birthday. I said, well, I needed it now. You know, the whole point is, do we have a habit of getting what we want? And that's what he's saying here. You got to want God's word, and then you'll get it. But if you don't want it, you won't. Does that make sense? And the reason we don't grow sometimes as a Christian, and we don't flourish, and we're not blessed, is because we don't want it bad enough. It's a hobby. It's a hobby. We can memorize things and they're nice platitudes, but they're not real. They're not planted. They don't become our operating system. And that's what he's saying here. You got to do it with humility, meekness. Meekness is like a meek horse that's willing to let someone ride it or receive instructions from its master. So we talk about this word. It really is a teachable spirit. That's what it describes. Someone that's teachable. You know the difference. Someone that's always pushing back, always arguing, well, I don't think that's true, or I don't think that's right, or I don't want to do that. But a teachable spirit, there's this compliance. There's a willingness to accept God's word and then employ it in their life. And there's no fear of them being wrong, because sometimes that pride, you know, gets us in trouble. Now, when you see this van show up, what is your attitude? Yeah, exactly. It's like Amazon is so smart because they know how to create endorphins, and endorphins create addictions. And every time you click on Amazon and you buy something, you know this is going to show up. And you see it, it's Christmas. It's Christmas. It's March 21st, and it's Christmas. And it comes every day in our house. I know. Sorry, I'm telling on ourselves, all right? You guys do it too, all right? It's easier, especially. But do you receive it with willingness? Everyone's nice to the Amazon driver because they're a bearer of gifts. And all this package you got to open up because you can't remember what you ordered. Like, oh, yeah. That's, he says, the word. This teachable spirit. You hunger and thirst for it. You just can't wait to learn more because it's going to direct your steps and you're going to find out what you need to do. Because this thing about the atheist, the person who doesn't believe in God, they have to decide everything in life for themselves, right and wrong, what to do, what not to do. Every issue, every big question in life, they've got to figure it out themselves. That's a daunting task. Because if you don't have a heavenly perspective, you can't even guide yourself through the trees and know which way south or east is. That's terrible. But God, who sees it all, says, this is the direction you want to go. Trust me, because I created it. And tell me more. And so we're willing to put in the time, because it does take time. Pride doesn't get in the way. When I mean pride getting in the way, I'm not fearful of being wrong. And I don't get angry when I get corrected. There's no resentment when people ask me to do something, like, well, I don't do that. No, I'm willing, I'm hungry. So there's no laziness because it realizes it always takes work. So when we look at these things, this is the teachable spirit, the willingness. Let me talk real quickly about Christina. She's 23. And right in the middle of the pandemic, she shows up. Her husband's been a Christian, but not really following Christ like he ought to, by his own admission. And so we asked her to study, and she said, I said, you want to involve your husband? No, I want to do this for myself. Just me. I need to find the Lord. And she comes from a really messed up family. This is what makes it all remarkable. Lost in the world. Never seen a spirit that is teachable as her. It's just, give me more. Give me more. And everything that you taught her, she would repeat it back to you so you know she got it. And there was just this joy in her face, this smile, constantly. And she got baptized in the middle of the pandemic. And now Ann's been studying with her every week. And you just go over there and when she's sitting down, you just have to love her spirit. It's just, she wants to learn more and more. Now her husband's studying with me. Because it's infectious, isn't it? But she did it all her own for herself because she wanted to follow God and she didn't want to live like her family, which was miserable. That's the willing spirit. That's the one that just says, I want to plant the word in me so it can take over. Engrafted. Know the word engrafted. And it has first place. And as God's children, we're always going to continue to learn from him. Because we made a covenant with God, didn't we, when we became a Christian? And when we said with a covenant, Jesus, you are my Lord, and whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do it. That's the covenant we made when we became a Christian. Because I'm going to follow you all the way to heaven. But I'm going to do everything you ask along the way. Now, did any of you, honestly, ask for a piece of paper. Could you list all the things the Lord's going to ask me to do before I sign my name and become a Christian? Did you want an itemized list, like a loan? Like, I want to know the payments, the interest, when it's due. Did anyone do that? No, you all just signed. Said, yeah, save me, Lord. I'll follow you. You made a covenant. Didn't you? Keep the covenant. But learn what he wants. And sometimes the things are challenging because it demands us to make change. But we'll do that. Because the word's engrafted. It's able then to save our soul. Don't filter God's word through the jury of your mind. We do this. When we read something and it's not agreeable to us, we kind of dismiss it. Well, that's not for me. That's for someone else. Or I'm not sure that's correctly a correct understanding of it. In other words, we're saying, I will only accept what's agreeable to me. I've done that. That's not a willing spirit. Because we're supposed to live in such a way that's agreeable to God. But yet we try to manage God in our life rather than let him manage our life. So let's move on. What he says next. Prove yourself to be doers of the word. We're in verse 22. Not merely hearers who delude themselves. There's only two options, be deluded or be doers, right? Do or delude, right? Anyone who is hear the word and is not a doer, it's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And after he's looked in the mirror, he goes away and forgets immediately what kind of person he was. We've heard this, I'm not gonna talk a lot about it, but it's like looking in the mirror and you say, oh man, there's just peanut butter on my face, that looks cute, and just walk away and not do anything about it. Okay? And that's what the word is. It's just amazing. It mirrors everything we are back to us, all our good parts and all our places we need to work on, right? So it can be painful to look at it. But when you look at it, thank you, Lord, for pointing that out in a nice, gracious way, not like my fellow man does sometimes. I'm going to make the change. Be a doer is what he's saying, not just a hearer only. There's that willingness. It's all-encompassing. I want this word to be engrafted, become part of what I was. I got illustrated this way. Because he says, look. You know what he says? Look. Look in the mirror. So, I don't know if there's any visitors here or not. Since I'm a visitor, I wouldn't know if you are. But have you ever been a visitor at a service away from your place, and you come in, you don't know anyone, no one knows you, and you come in, you stand around, and no one talks to you? It feels awkward, doesn't it? It feels really awkward. Everyone's talking to everyone else, having fun. So it's sort of like inviting someone over to your home. And you say, you know, we really want to have you over home because we're going to practice hospitality. So you put them in the living room and give them a coffee table, tray, table, and then you give them their food, and then you go in the dining room with all your family and you eat. And you're having a great time. And they can hear you and just talking and laughing, and they're all by themselves. So I would never do that. But how do we do it to when a visitor comes in, right? They stand around, they feel awkward. I've seen it. And when you see it, you got to make a beeline for them, make them feel welcome, and bring them into your group. But I illustrate that because maybe you've tasted that and you felt that. You never do it in your house. We only want to do it in this house. Why do we do it for the Lord? So how do we do it for the Lord? Jesus, come in my life, but I got a room set up for you. And it's a compartment. And I'm going to let you live there in my life. But you can't have access all the whole life. Probably because we're scared of what he might find in the rest of my life. Or else because I still want to stay in control of my life. And so he's got to stay in his room. And I'm not saying that's your way you live your Christianity, but a lot of people do. They try to control Christ and manage him rather than let Christ manage them. And that's the difference as James is saying. He says, don't be a hearer, be a doer. Let it just take over your whole life and you'll finally get the blessings you want. You're fighting it, and you're fighting it to your own demise. Just like when I fought my parents. I don't want to do what they say. If I would have just listened, life would have been better. And that's what we're seeing here. So it's introspective. What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing? What things do I need to change? Ask these honest questions. Ask your spouse. They'll give you the honest answer. Talk to your shepherd. Talk to your friend. He says, prove yourself doers. And that means we have to have this attitude of responsiveness, that we want to respond. That's an attitude. And it's just something you, like little children, when they sit down with their dad and or their mom and they're watching dad do something, after they say, what do they always ask? Let me try. Kids just are like sponge. They want to soak things. They want to do. They want to do. And as children of God, that's the attitude that we receive the word. We take it into our life, like welcoming children. We just want to do. It's our whole heart, isn't it? We want to be like Christ. And so this responsiveness. And so James says, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, in chapter 4 he says this, it's sin. Because that's the danger when you know the right thing and you actually don't do it. And here's a quote from Adrian Rogers, and it's kind of profound, so I'm going to read it. I don't usually read long quotes. He said, one of the finest psychological truths that I've ever learned in my life is this. Are you ready for it? This is his words. Impression without expression leads to the depression. Impression without doing, expression leads to depression. Now, what does this mean? If you come and listen to me preach, and you get these things in your notebook, you get these things in your head, but you don't practice them in your life, it's not going to make you a better person. It's going to make you a worse person. You're going to have more and more guilt and more despair because you're hearing these things and you're not doing them. Jesus and in the Bible says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. That is so true. It leads to a worse life. See, preachers can't make disciples. Only you can make a disciple out of yourself. So this responsiveness. It's springtime. And there's this immutable law that's true in the physical world and it's in the spiritual realm. If you want to eat blackberries in the summer, what do you have to do now? Plant blackberries. So I had a blackberry patch and it was just overgrown. And so I had to rip it all out and I'm planting some blackberries. And if they were all just nice, pretty bushes like this, but that's not true, right? I planted some triple crowns and I'm going to get some marionberries. You know marionberries? Come from our county, right? Developed in Oregon. And if you want to eat them in August, you have to plant them now. But the problem is cleaning out the ground to prepare the soil, prepare the heart. These blackberries have mean thorns, don't they? And they fight back. They really do. When you start hacking on them, they reach out and grab your leg. And I got scratches on my leg. It takes work, but it's, you know, you have to triumph, show them who's boss. And so they're all gone now. Now, why do I say all that? There's an immutable law that you can't circumvent it. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he says, that's what he's going to reap. And if you don't sow it, you can't reap it. It's impossible. And so, but what you do sow today, you will reap tomorrow. Guaranteed, absolutely. And that's true in the spiritual realm. So whatever you want to be tomorrow, and whatever this church wants to be tomorrow, sow the seeds today. And it might take a lot of work. There might be some cutting. You might get cut up doing it. But decide, what do you want to be? Let's change it. What does the Lord want me to be? Where does the Lord want this church to go? Where does the Lord want my marriage to go? You decide now what that looks like and plant the seeds today, and it's guaranteed it'll happen. So how do I learn that? Let the word, engraft it, take over your life. So we look at that, we're done. And we're verse 25. This is where we started, and this is where we're going to finish. He says, the one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom. Yeah, I love those words. It's not just a law. It's a law of freedom. It sets us free. And it's continued in it. That's the same word of James. or John chapter 8, when Jesus said, if you abide in my word, continue my word, same word here. You live it, you abide in it, it's your operating system. And if you haven't become a forgetful hearer, but here it is, but an active doer, your Bible might say an effectual doer, a busy doer. This person, here's the promise made by God through James, you're going to be blessed in what you do. Not in what you think, not in what you know, not in what you plan to do. You're only going to be blessed in what you actually do. This word, the one who's looked intently, and I want you to pass that. Every words are important because they're the thoughts of God put in our mind when the words, because words matter. That word looked intently was used three times surrounding the tomb of Jesus Christ. I don't think it's coincidence James perhaps is using it, but Mary, when she went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, found it open, and it says she looked intently to see what was there. Can you imagine her curiosity? Then it was used of Peter and John. Peter ran, and John ran. John stopped, and Peter ran in. It said he looked intently. Can you imagine, like, where did he go? I mean, the rock has moved. The clothes are wrapped up and the napkin's there. And, of course, they see an angel later. But can you imagine the intent you would have, the focus you would have on this scene? It's empty. That's what he uses here. And I have to confess, I haven't always looked intently at God's word. I just read it. Okay, I did my reading. No, it's just trying to take it in. It's like, what is the Lord trying to say to me? What is he asking me to do? How is he asking me changes in my life? And then I do it. And the promise is blessings. You know, trains are amazing. We'll finish with this. Especially the train goes by your house on their road, you have to wait sometimes for it, right? And because they can be really long, right? They can carry tons and tons and tons of cargo. It's amazing, you know, all the stuff that a train can pull. How hard is it to start a train down the track with, you know, all these cars behind it fully loaded? How hard is that? Extremely hard, isn't it? I mean, when you start a train, okay, I'm not going to do sound effects, but it's sort of like chug, chug, right? Does it just spin its wheels, you know, 0 to 60 in 4.5 seconds? No. It takes a long time to get up to 50 miles an hour, right? A lot of effort to get that moving. But once it's moving, how hard is it to stop a train? It takes miles sometimes to stop it, to bring it to. So that's why you don't cross the track when a train's coming, because it's not going to be able to stop in time to save your life. And so what does it got to do with you and me? We're like a train, our life. More so collectively a church. Sometimes it takes a lot of work, very slowly, to get a church moving in the right direction. It's chug. Chug. We talk to every member, get everyone on board. We create this vision, get everyone committed. We start implementing better teaching. We start asking people to do things. Chug. Because there's pushback. I don't want to do it. I don't do those things. It's a hobby, not my life. Chug. 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 But pretty soon, people start catching on. It creates its own energy and its own passion and its own enthusiasm. And all the while, the Lord's blessing you in what you do, and then you do more, and he blesses you more, and you can't stop a train. It has its own momentum, and it just propels itself down the road. You say, well, you know, that just sounds like a, you know, just a hype story before you go out on the field and play the game. No, this is the Lord saying you're blessed in what you do. It's a promised Blessed are those, Jesus said, happy are those who hear the word and observe it. So, find out what you want to be in a year, next month, 5 years. Set up the plans, look in God's word, and decide what seed you got to plant today, and then just do it. Do something. I'll just give you some ideas of things you can do as an individual, because God's always going to bless obedience. Here's something we started, and they're just a Be Our Guest card. They're generic. They have no name, just has our address, phone number, times of worship, and there's a place in the back you can put your name. So everyone gets one, you know, a pack of them in the members, and all we're saying is hand them out. Leave them on your, when you lay a tip at the restaurant, leave one. Give them to people, and you'll be surprised how many people come visit. They're waiting for someone to invite them. Most, I would say all my, 90% of the classes I teach to non-believers come from people like you in the congregation, that it's your relationships. It's the people you've talked to. And then that's how I get the class. The work starts right here. And everyone can leave a card. You can just do it secretly, or you can be bold. Doesn't matter. And that's just a simple thing. But you're being blessed in what you do. If you do nothing, there's no blessings guaranteed, because you can't reap what you don't. So help clean out a widow's yard. You'll be blessed. Host a class of singing, a teen devo, attend a prayer meeting, a women's study, start a women's study, start a men's group, befriend someone. Oh, that's so important. Every Christian, they say, the new Christian, the studies show that their retention is based on them having two other relationships other than the person brought them to Christ. If two people take them under their wing, have them over their home, and build a relationship, the chance of them staying faithful are, well, that's the key. And everyone can do that. I might not be able to teach a class, but I can build a relationship with this new Christian. So befriend someone, greet a visitor, sit with someone. And I hear so many good things about you all, how you care for each other, you love each other, and you're taking care. That's, keep doing those, excel still more. Have someone over for dinner. Ann and I have nothing to do after services. That was a joke. All right, okay. Give a talk, lead a song, do a prayer, but just what? Do something. If you're with us, the best thing you do right now is come to Jesus. I don't know if there's someone here that's outside of Christ. I don't know if there's someone as a Christian, you've not been following Christ like you should. There's filth in your life, you need to get rid of it. The best thing you can do to get God's blessings is come to Him. There's no shame in confessing sin, is there? The only shame is in denying it. Because a person that denies sin says, I have perfect knowledge, I always know the right thing to do, and I have perfect self-control. I always do the right thing. Only Jesus can say that. The only shame is in denying and hiding it, because we will reap what we sow there too. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?